The words that we've just sung are just the words I'd like to speak about tonight. The subject, the great subject in the Bible of substitution. We've just been singing these words, "He died an atoning death for thee." And those words, "Have you ever said, I thank you, Lord, for giving thy life for me?" And that's what I wanted us to consider tonight. Those words, "for me." You know, the thought of substitution is well known in the Bible. Of course, you can think of, in the Old Testament, the ram in the place of Isaac, and the lamb in the place of the household, and so on like that. And so substitution is a great theme, a great Bible theme in the Bible. You know, it was in 1967 when Dr. Christian Barnard made medical history in South Africa. He pioneered the first heart transplant. And, you know, it was quite a feat at that particular time, you know. It had all the media's attention and all the news broadcasts were talking about this man who received a new heart. Unfortunately, he only lived for 18 days and then he died. The body had rejected the heart. And in the following year, 68, he tried the same experiment down in London. And this time the patient lived for 45 days and then died. And of course they're still experimenting with that, aren't they? But there was much, as I say, much media attention about these people who had received these hearts. Much was said about the recipients. There was nothing said about the donors. Nothing was said about the donors. The donors were those who had given of their lives to forfeit and as a substitute to provide those hearts for these patients. Nothing was said about these people. So tonight our thought is about the substitute. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ is the substitute above all others. And we're going to read tonight one or two verses. Let's look at, first of all, John's Gospel chapter 11. John's Gospel chapter 11. And we'll read from verse 47. Verse 47 of John chapter 11. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we do? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto him, "Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." And this he spoke, not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And John the Riker adds, verse 52, "And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death." You know, we've got this thought coming through in Psalm 2, haven't we? "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth take counsel and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." And here's something here, a little measure of it. They take counsel together against the Lord. And they're going to be the means of leading him to eventually to the point where he will be brought before them brought before the Romans and then, of course, brought to the place called Calvary where they would crucify him. These men, of course, they did it for envy. They envied the way that these people, the people of the day, the multitudes were gathering around the Lord Jesus Christ. He's spoke to them not as the scribes and Pharisees. He spoke to them the truth. He told them of heaven. He told them about his Father. He told them about the kingdom. And of course, these men were jealous, and through envy, they wanted him destroyed. They took counsel together to put him to death. When shall his name perish? When shall he die and his name perish? That's what is recorded in the Psalms. And these men were like that. When shall he die and his name perish? To be blotted out. This was their objective. But now I want to go beyond all that. I want to think again back to this one man. One man should die for the people. Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. So we're going to look up this thought of a substitute. Let's turn again now to 1 Peter 3 and 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. We're thinking of the substitute. And there are two interesting words, really, in the New Testament language that tell us about described by this word for. The one is anti, Greek word of course, and the other one is hooper. And it's in place of, instead of. So every time you read that word, you can put down instead of, in place of. So let's read 1 Peter 3 verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just, for, instead of, the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. That's the word there, for. It's the word hooper in that particular instance, instead of, in place of. So he's going to be the substitute for the unjust, the just for the unjust. Now, it's perfectly true, somebody has said in the past, there's just one, just one. And the Bible would confirm that. There's just one, just one. And the Bible would tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only just one. You know, when we look over the page from where we've been reading in chapter 2, Peter says, verse 22, he says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So Peter would just say there was but just one. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And then again, we could think of what John said about him in his epistle. He could say that he knew no sin. He could say, in him is no sin. And Paul, of course, he could also add, he knew no sin. So you see, there is but just one. Think of the foot of the cross that day when he was crucified. There was a centurion. And when he saw those things that happened, and he heard the cry of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is finished. He could say, certainly, this is a righteous man. The just for the unjust. What about the unjust? The unjust are those who are not righteous in the eyes of God. And of course, the Bible would tell us that. Romans 3. There is none righteous. No, not one. Not a single one. None righteous. There is none righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Again in the Romans. And so we have this idea of the just for the unjust. The just for the unjust. You know, we go back to the Old Testament. And you know, this old man Job, he asked the question, how shall a man be just with God? How shall a man be just with God? In other words, he's asking the question, how can a man, a mortal man, be righteous with God? How can he be just with God? And you know, It's up to Habakkuk later on in his writings to more or less provide an answer for that. He said, Habakkuk says in his writings, chapter 2, he says, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. You know, you possibly remember the story of the man 500 years ago, near enough, who was climbing the stairs on his knees and doing penance. And it struck him with such clarity, the words of Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. And he asked himself the question, what was he doing on his hands and knees, trying to do penance, climbing these stairs? And of course, that man's name was Martin Luther, one of the morning stars of the Reformation. The just shall live by faith. And so, we read how that Job asked the question, how shall man be just before God? And the answer is found in Christ. He becomes the substitute. He becomes the one who would suffer for the sins of mankind, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. Let's look at another reading, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And then we'll read in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Taste death for every man. Thinking again of the substitute. Thinking again of another verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he who gave himself a ransom for all. So we're thinking, first of all, of the just for the unjust. But now we've come to the one who was being the substitute for all. He was made sin for us. He was made a curse for us. He would taste death for every man, and he would give himself a ransom for all. Christ's death was the ransom price that was going to be paid. You know, again, coming back to the book of Job, we read there those words, deliver him, that's the sinner, deliver the sinner, I have found a ransom. And so there in the book of Job, we find that Job has an answer given to him. There's one who is going to pay the price. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to take my sins away. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the one who should taste death for every man. And he would be the one who would give himself a ransom for all. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 21. For he, God, has made him who knew no sin to be made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Again, sin for us, that's the little word for Hooper in place of and for the benefit of, he was made sin for us. Again, Galatians chapter 3, and read these words, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And so we have it here again. He was made sin for us. He was made a curse for us. Doesn't Isaiah write it so beautifully? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, with his stripes, we are healed. And there we also read in Isaiah 53, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He became, as it were, our whipping boy. And of course, the whipping boy was somebody going back in history of our land about 500 years ago or so. The young princes of the royal family, no one could lift a hand against them. And so they had to have a substitute, someone who would take the punishment on behalf of the young prince. And so that was where the idea of the whipping boy came from. And the Lord Jesus Christ became our whipping boy. He was the one who would bear our sin. He was the one who would be made a curse for us. What a wonderful Savior we've got. What a wonderful salvation he has provided for us. Galatians chapter 2. We're still there. And in verse 20 we read these words. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I want you to realize that as we've been reading all these different verses, we've read the just for the unjust. And that embraces the whole company, doesn't it? We've read how that he died, he would taste death for every man. He would give himself a ransom for all. And again, that embraces the whole world of every generation. And then we're reading again that he was made sin for us. He was made a curse for us. When we come to this final verse, I want to read both. The writer says, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He brings it right down to the individual person. And again tonight, surely every one of us are grateful for that. It brings us, every one of us, to the point where we can say, Jesus died for me. I know I haven't much to say to you tonight because really I would only like to finish with these words. It's a story that is told about James Young, the great physician. And we've read the story about Sir James Young, who was a discoverer of chloroform. And he says, when I was a boy, I saw a man tied to a cart dragged through the streets. He had been flogged for one offence. No one would take the punishment for him. And when I was a student, he said, I saw a man with his arms tied on top of a scaffold. The hangman's rope was round his neck. He died for one offence. He died for robbing a stagecoach. No one would take his place. And then he says, I saw myself on the brink of eternity, guilty of many offences against the law of a righteous God. God's only Son took my place and died for me. He gave himself for me. Think of these things. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, we were that. And then again, but he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And think again of those words, for he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. But finally, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We're going to close by the singing of a hymn, 283, which I hope will perhaps say more than I have said tonight on the subject of substitution. 283. I've got the wrong number, surely. Oh yes it is, that's the one. Can it be, oh can it be, there is hope for one like me. I will go, I cannot stay from the arms of love away. Oh for strength of faith, we say, Jesus died for me. Think of those words, Jesus died for me. Yes, we're trying to sing the whole hymn. I will go, I cannot stay. Just keep in your seats while we're singing these words. That's the chorus, after the introduction. Father, we come to Thee, Thou art a great God and greatly to be praised. We thank Thee again for Thy great plan of salvation, that one should die for us. We marvel at that. Then, O Father, we realize that there was no way in which we could come into Thy holy presence except by means of another. We would be only accepted in the Beloved One. And, O Father, we thank Thee again for the way in which salvation has been brought to us through the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember again that there is no remission, no putting away of sin without the shedding of blood. Now, Father, we remember again, it was by His shed blood, by His death at Calvary's cross, that we have redemption. We have forgiveness of sins. But our Father, we give thanks for everyone gathered here tonight who can truly say the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And so we just pray again, Father, that we may take away these scriptural verses and realize the fullness of their content, that there was one who was willing to die in our stead, that a soul so unworthy might live. Father, we thank thee again for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank thee again for the glorious message of the gospel of salvation. We do pray that thou may bless that word throughout our land tonight, so much in it is needed, O God, upon this people amongst whom we live. We pray for thy blessing. So go before us, take us safely on our way home, and be with us in the days that lie ahead, we pray thee, in our Lord's name. Amen. Amen.